Take your Bibles, please, with me tonight and open, if you would, to the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100. Just a little psalm, and tonight really want to place the emphasis on two verses in the psalm, although we'll look at all of it. So we'll begin by reading the psalm together tonight. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." I know we just prayed. If you allow me just a moment, ask the Lord's help as we look at this tonight. Father, I'm reminded from Sunday school, and then again the reminder tonight as Anton brought it up, that our prayer is always, without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we do not just ask for your help in these moments, but we rely on you to give to us all that we need. We pray that you would take your word and by it that you would instruct us and teach us what you'd have for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite things to do on Thanksgiving morning is to take a cup of coffee or a cup of eggnog and sit down and read this psalm. This 100th psalm is a psalm that has a clear call in it to thank God and to praise God. And so when you would reference the 100th psalm, I will often in my mind think of it as the psalm of thanksgiving. And it indeed says much concerning thanksgiving and concerning praise. But in reading this psalm not too long ago, I was struck by the fact that there's a lot more here than just a call to praise and a call to thanks. This is a psalm which, in its simplicity, tells us two clear statements about who God is. They're simple statements. They really are the kinds of things that we tend just to read over because they sound so simple. They're the things that are basic and they're obvious. But I would suggest to us tonight that these two realities about God are some of the most important realities, the kinds of thing that really impact or change the way that we live our lives. And if we can really get a grasp of what this psalm tells us about our God, I think it really does change the way that we think and the way that we live. If we're trying to live our Christian life and neglect these truths, we're going to find that our Christian life is very frustrating and unsuccessful. It would be as if in science there is a law called gravity, a law which has its impact on everything in our world. And if I'm going to be successful in life, I must know what this law of gravity is, and I must operate according to the things that it says. I must be careful that I don't just place things out in the open air and drop them. And so living the Christian life is much the same. I must operate according to the things that are true concerning God. Otherwise, I will be frustrated in life. So what does the psalmist tell us here? What do we need to know? You notice, first of all, as we open reading in verse 1, there's a call for all people to praise God there in verses 1 and 2. And so you see in those verses a joyful shout in verse 1. You see glad service in the beginning of verse 2. And then you see joyful singing in the end of verse 2. All the earth, all people should praise God. Should praise God. That's not the case, is it? All the earth and all people don't praise God. In fact, we could probably say that most of the earth And most of the people don't praise God. But if the call is for all the earth to praise God, shouldn't we? As God's people, those who have been purchased by his blood and redeemed and made a part of the family of God, shouldn't we have a joyful shout? Shouldn't we have glad service? Shouldn't we have joyful singing? Shouldn't we praise? And so praise surely is one of the purposes for which we were created. We were created to enjoy God. And praise is that expression of my enjoyment of God. But praise is always rooted in substance. There must be truth for our praise. So the psalmist here invites all of the earth to praise, but then he anchors this praise on the substance of why we praise. And that's found in verse 3. Here's the truth about God, the first truth that we must know and remember. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." My intention tonight is to look very simply at the two truths that this psalm teaches us about our God. And here's the first. I must know that God is God. I must know that God is God. Now that's the kind of truth that sounds so simple, so basic, that it doesn't even seem like it's worthy of stating. This is the kind of truth that reminds me sometimes of the way our newspapers will put a title or name of an article, something dumb like "Homicide victims rarely talk to police." You know, it's obvious. It doesn't even need to be stated. But I want, if we can tonight, just in a few moments, to think about these truths and meditate on them a little bit, because I think that these truths are vital. When I know and believe and live like God is God, then it means that I know and believe and live like I'm not God. We bear the name of Christian. We call ourselves followers of Christ. We call ourselves disciples. And yet it is us, Christians sometimes, who are the strongest practical atheists that exist. Now, we would never publicly say that we're atheists. We would never verbally deny the existence of God. But instead, we live like there's no God. Or even worse, sometimes we live like we are God. We live like we are the ones who are in control of all things in life. And in a lot of ways, really, we are control freaks. And anything that is out of control in life causes us great worry, great fear, and even sometimes anger. Because we don't like it that we aren't all powerful. And we don't like it that we can't fix all of the situations in life to be exactly how we wish that they would be. Don't we find ourselves sometimes thinking and believing that God is not the one who raises up rulers and puts them down, but we are the ones who raise up rulers and put them down? Don't we find ourselves thinking that God is not the one who gives us wisdom and help, that we just work it out on our own? That God won't reward us in eternity, and so I have to live my life to reward myself now? That life is not lived for the pleasure of God, but it's lived instead for my own personal pleasure? We think, as we live our lives, that the hard things in life should be easier for us, and we despise the fact that they're hard. After all, if we were God, we would never allow things in life to be hard like this for me. We would make them easy, and everything would work out to benefit me the most. We think that the bad things in life should never happen to us. After all, we think we deserve better than this. And so we struggle with desiring things that are better. We struggle with covetousness. And if we were God, if we were like that genie in the lamp, we would give ourselves all the things we think we want. We think that as we look at our own human bodies, that we should be different physically. that we should be more beautiful, more smart, more talented, more funny, more likable. And if we were all that we wish we were, then surely we think that life would be going so much better for us. And so if we were God, we would fix us to make us more like we want to be. We think that we are the ones who are right in our perspective about everything that we see. And we can see a lot of things happening around us that are wrong, things that we wish we could change. And so if we were God, we would change all those situations so that they're not wrong anymore. Now they're right, and they're just the way that I think that they should be. We think that other people who hurt us or cause us pain have used up their chances and should be dealt with swiftly and sternly. After all, if we were God, we would never let someone do that to us and get away with it, and so we would avenge ourselves and set things straight. We think that the problems in life oftentimes lie with other people and not with us. And so if we were God, we would remove the problems of life by removing the other people in life. We think that sickness and loss and sorrow and hurt and struggle and inconvenience and discouragement should never happen to us. If we were God, we would prevent them. And so while we're supposed to be praying, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, instead we find ourselves desiring, pursuing, almost praying for ourselves. May my name be great, may my purposes be fulfilled, may my desires be accomplished. And here in this psalm is a little reminder to us that in very simple language reminds us that we are not God. That God is God. And by extension, I am not. The verses go on here to explain further that God has made us. The second statement there in verse 3 says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." So you're not God. You did not make yourself. You did not bring yourself into existence. You did not cause yourself to be born. If you did not exist, you would never know that you did not exist. You're absolutely insignificant. But we see here that because God has made you, you do have significance. You are made by the careful intention and the purpose of God. You are no accident. Psalm 139, verse 14 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And so, since God is God, and since He has made us, it means that we do not belong to ourselves. And there are vast implications of these truths. And then the final statement of verse 3 reminds us that not only did He make us, but He didn't just make us and leave us to care for ourselves, to find our way somehow in this life. But it tells us, rather, that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. We are His sheep in His pasture. It is God who has taken it upon Himself to have the obligation to sustain us, to provide for us, to care for us. And He will do that until the days that He has given to us are spent and He calls us home. You see, my friends, it is very important that we understand that God is God. Because only when God is in His rightful place does it put everything else in life in its rightful place. Sickness, bad days, hurts, deficiencies with our bodies, limitations, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, needs for direction, provision, wisdom, forgiveness, hope in life, all of these things must be seen and understood in light of the fact that our God reigns as King and He does all things well. This is really the question that Job struggled with, perhaps. If God were really God, the way that I imagine him to be God, then why would God allow difficulties like that in a person's life? Why would God take away this man's children? Why would God take away this man's possession? Why would God allow physical difficulty in his life? Is this the kind of God he serves? And Job wrestled with that. And really he said, God, I have a legal argument that I would love to bring to you in court and accuse you. And God, at the end of that book, really puts Job in his proper place by reminding him of this very truth. You aren't God. And God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation, and God will do whatever he sees as best. Very simply, Job was reminded of this first point from verse 3, that God is God. Can I just ask you tonight to pause in your own thinking at this moment and consider in the way that you've been living, the way that you've been thinking, do you, as the psalmist encourages us here, do you know that God is God? We'll never be able to praise rightly as verse 1 and 2 encourage us, or live rightly, or respond rightly to difficulties in life until we really know and really believe that God is God. This is a necessary reality. And so we are to praise him because he is our God, our maker, our provider. And then verse 4 tells us another command here, another form of praise, and that is that we are to thank him. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We are to give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, we praise him, verses 1 and 2, because he is God. And now verse 4 calls us to thank him. Why? Verse 5 is the answer to that. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. The second point simply is I must know that God is good. I must know that God is God, and I must know that God is good. If it's true that I doubt that God is God, then surely it's true that I doubt that God is good. Once again, this is the kind of truth that we would never actually say out loud. That would be a no-no to ever doubt that God is good. But we seem to say that it's perfectly fine to think, it's perfectly fine to believe, and it's perfectly fine to live as though God is not good. After all, we think if God were really good, then he wouldn't withhold from me that thing that I so desperately need in life or desire in life. Perhaps it's a job. Perhaps it's a desire for marriage or a relationship. Perhaps it's a child. Perhaps it's a physical help or a physical trait that becomes a difficulty. If God were good, we think he wouldn't withhold that from me. Or we say, if God were good, then he would never allow these bad things in life, these hard things, these losses, this conflict. I mean, why is it that a man by the name of Colin Dethridge, who's the pastor of a little church up in Pocatello, who has a young family, takes his son to a father-son retreat at Red Cliff and dies in a snowmobile accident? Why is it that a man by the name of Chris Level, who pastored a little church up in Ashton, Idaho, and pastored a little church in Arizona, who's a year and a half older than I am, dies last October from cancer? Why is it that a man by the name of Blue Faulkner, who is a former counselor at Red Cliff Bible Camp, who is the brother-in-law to Todd Wood, who is a former assistant pastor here, has four young children at home, dies of cancer 6 weeks ago at the age of 41. Is God really good? And we're tempted, I think, to really think these thoughts. We think if God were good, then he would operate more along the lines of what I wish he would do, and he would do less of what he's actually doing. And there wouldn't be in life all of these things that we often accuse God of not being good for. There wouldn't be earthquakes and tsunamis and fires and droughts. And there wouldn't be addictions and divorces and abuse and racism. And there wouldn't be poverty and wars and dictators and genocides. And there wouldn't be planes flying into towers, killing 2,996 people, injuring 6,000 others. 9/11, 15 years ago, lots of people around this country stopped to ask this question: is God really good? If God were good, we think, there wouldn't be these bad things that happen in life. There wouldn't be people who are hurt like this. Instead, we'd have a whole lot more good stuff. And so the hurtful and the hard and the difficult experiences of life cause us to blame God, or at least to step back and accuse him of not being good and question his goodness. We think that somehow it's God's fault that sinners who have rejected God, who have chosen to live contrary to God's ways and purposes in an earth cursed by sin, we think that we should never experience any of the effects or the consequences of sin. And how foolish that is. The goodness of God is not diminished in any way by the evils of sin. Yes, life is hard. And yes, it's true that bad things happen to people. Things that we would never wish or desire to happen to anyone. And yes, it is true that wickedness and hatred and perversity are prevalent and they are powerful. And every day, wicked people hurt other people. But what do we expect? God says to his people in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first. "To hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's the second. We as sinners have forsaken God. He is the source of all things good in life. And we want instead life our own way. Pastor mentioned this morning that Satan's temptation to Eve was simply to live life apart from God. And Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have turned to our own way. And we have forsaken God, the fountain of all things good, and we have tried to hew out for ourselves cisterns that will satisfy us, but they're broken cisterns, and they hold no water. And so when we suffer in life and when bad things happen, we stop and we say, "God, it's your fault." No, my friends, the goodness of God is not diminished by the evils of sin. Quite the opposite, I would say. The evil of sin is really the black backdrop which makes the goodness of God shine forth more brightly. It was against the blackness of sin that we often see the mercy of God painted in beautiful colors. You'll remember David in Psalm 51 comes to God and prays for God's mercy. And he prays for that mercy of God to be displayed against the black backdrop of an adulterous affair and murder. You remember the story that Jesus told in Luke 18 of the man who was a tax collector, a publican, a man who was known as a sinner, whose life was corrupt, defiled in every possible way. And he hung his head and he beat his breast and he begged for God's mercy against the blackness of his own sin. It's against the black backdrop of spiritual deadness and sin and disobedience and lust and wrath that we find God to be, and I'm quoting here from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, God would be absolutely just to walk away from all of this mess, all of this rebellion, all of this depravity, and leave us to our consequences. But instead, he enters a ruined, hopeless situation. He walks among the filthy, the ruined, the spiritually dead. He offers life and hope and liberty and forgiveness. He offers a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. He offers living water that satisfies. Satan would love for you to believe that God is not good, that he's keeping back from you things that you deserve, or that he's allowing things in your life that you don't deserve. This world loves to paint the picture of God as some hard, angry ogre who's too restrictive and damning. That's not the God that we see painted in Scripture. We find as we read the Bible that God is truly good. And Satan and this world and your feelings and your experiences will lie to you, and they will cause you to doubt the goodness of God. And if you doubt the goodness of God, how then can you shout joyfully to him and praise him? And how can you thank him? And how can you live for him? In fact, I would submit to us tonight that at the heart of many of our problems, the heart of many of our sin, is our failure to believe one of these two truths to be true. We don't actually believe that God is God. And in that moment of sin, we decide that we will be our own God. And we will live independently from the true God. Or we don't believe that he's good. And we will seek in those moments to find good for ourselves. We will bite the fruit. We will hew out for ourselves our own cistern. But in spite of all these things, in spite of our unbelief, in spite of our failure, in spite of our sin, God remains true. His character is unchanged. Look at the end of verse 5. It says two more statements concerning his character. It says, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. He's loyal in his love to us. We're not loyal to him in anything. But he's loyal in his love to us, and he's faithful to each generation. The truth about who he is communicated faithfully to generation after generation, whether I choose to believe it or not. Maybe you've noticed, Christian friend, that God does allow difficulty in life. That sometimes God takes away things from us that are precious to us, things that we treasure. Maybe we treasure them a bit too much, and he takes them away. Sometimes God allows hard things in life, things that we would have never wanted, things that we just wish would go away. Sometimes God withholds things from life that we think we need. So why does God do this? Is it because he's not good? I would suggest it's the very opposite. We get to thinking and living like this world and this life is as good as it gets. And we think that our best life should be now. And we get pretty attached to the stuff of this life. And we're supposed to be passing through as strangers and pilgrims. And so God, by the hard things in life, by the losses, by the difficulties, by the failures, by our struggle with sin, by the world of evil around us, God intends to use all these things to loosen our grip just a bit on this life and this world. And God intends us to yearn, to hunger for Him. You know, I was thinking, I wonder how satisfied we would be if God would do what seems like everybody wants. If He would just come and make all of this world just perfect again. If He would make it so that it's not cursed anymore, that there's no more sickness, there's no more sadness, there's no more death, there's no more depravity, that everything in this world is absolutely perfect again, but He is not here. I wonder how many of us, and I wonder how many in the church at large today would be satisfied with that. But God didn't make us to enjoy some type of everlasting vacation. God made us to enjoy Himself. And so a world like that would never be heaven, because to be separated from God, who is the source of life and the source of all things good, is only and always hell. And so God, in His kindness and in His goodness, uses the things of life to show us what we need. Maybe better said, God uses these things of life to show us who we need, and to bring us to the place where really our longing, our desire, is to be with Him. And so can I just ask us tonight, do you believe that God is good? Do you doubt His goodness? You doubt His care? Do you doubt His faithfulness? Do you doubt His loyal love? You know, we'll never be able to praise God as we ought. We'll never be able to thank God as we ought until we understand and really believe these two simple realities about who our God is. God is God, and God is good. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, these are simple truths, the kinds of things probably many of us have known for many years. And yet the maturity of our Christian walk does not prevent us from doubting or refusing to believe that You are God in the situations of life. Surely our fear, surely our controlling desires really show that we would love to be God if we could. And yet, by the circumstances of life, some of them good, some of them hard, You sit us down like a little child to remind us of simple truths like this, that You are God and we are not. And Lord, our world around us gives us much cause for fear. The circumstances of family situations or job situations, personal struggles with sin and failure give us much cause for fear. Remind us tonight that You are God and we are not. And Lord, please forgive us for doubting that You are good. Your grace is upon the evil and the righteous every day when Your sun rises. And every day when the rain falls, it falls on all of us the same. and we experience the goodness of God that we don't deserve. And we're grateful for that. And Lord, if there are some friends tonight who, because of the situations of life or because of just thinking habits, have come to believe that you're not good, Father, I pray you would remind them tonight that you are good. And through the circumstances of life, that you would just loosen our grip a little bit on this life and these things that we so treasure and cause us to long for you. Not for just a lovely place and a beautiful mansion and streets of gold and everlasting fellowship, but Lord, to long for you, to be with you. And so we pray that would be so, and even as we pray it, we recognize that this is going to be difficult for us to keep these things in mind. So through this week, we pray that you would bring back to our mind these two simple points, that you are God and that you are good. And use them to grow us up in the faith and mature us a bit more. And it is for your sake we ask this. Amen.